The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
How do you become a person of influence? And we're using the book of Moses as and the man Moses as a vehicle to learn these truths about how to become a person of influence. And let's look as our sermon text out of the book of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flame of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Father, we thank you for your word. Preserved through the ages for us, that on this Sunday morning that we could have your word read and heard and ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. Lord, as we study this morning, teach us the things that we need to know, not to be academically wise, but that we might be the children of God, the people of God, equipped for that which you have ordained that we should do. Let your word do that in us today. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Without going through great detail of what I spoke of as we began the series several weeks ago, but keep in mind that this was quite an event for Moses, as it would have been for you. If you had been walking around and saw something burning and not being consumed, it would get your attention. It was a supernatural occurrence that took place, and he heard the very voice of God. I encourage you, you can still hear the voice of God. There's no reason why you can't hear God's voice. He is still speaking. The question is, are you listening? All right? And if you listen, you can't hear the voice of God. He came to the realization, as God spoke to him, he said, you're in a holy place. You hadn't been in a place like this before. And we do stand on holy ground in the kingdom of God as we serve God. And he saw his own inadequacies. You know, I can't do this. This is bigger than me. And we spoke several weeks ago about being born on the wrong side of the tracks. Moses had every reason in the world to fail, but he was abandoned by his mother. He was had a death sentence on him. He ended up becoming a murderer. He was hunted by the government. He could have died, but yet God used him. We learned how God can take what you have and use it. Just takes what you have in your hand. I like when God said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, I've got a stick, really. That's all it was. It was a stick to herd sheep. And God said, I'll use that, in which we know that he did. In the weeks to come, we'll talk about how we beat back adversity. How do we overcome adversity in God's plan for our lives? How to live by God's standards. What is God's standard for us in the kingdom of God? And we'll talk about taking back what belongs to us. What has God ordained that you should have, that you've turned loose of, and that we can get back, okay? And today we're going to address the issue of attacking things that are bigger than you. So doing something really big for God. And we're going to use as our text for the sermon from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. You got to love this, because you've heard this, different words, but you've heard this before in your life. And they said to Moses, I could have said, they said to Pastor Morris, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? This is not going to make Moses feel really good. This is not a feel-good time for him. What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Woohoo! Somebody pass the potato chips. We're about to have a party. I mean, this is not a happy time. If Moses is like most ministers that I know, including myself, when the congregation tells you that, you know it's time to pack up your suitcase and move on to Second Baptist Church or wherever else you're going, because your time is over here. But Moses had learned some things about God, and Moses was learned that sometimes you have to attempt things that are bigger than the natural, bigger than people's opinions, and bigger than what even the world or the kingdom of God expects of you. Moses had gone head-to-head against Pharaoh, and we know that the seven plagues that had taken place, and Moses was there toe-to-toe with a guy who could have eliminated him at any moment. He was in his territory. You know, one of the things I learned on our trip to Mexico, I was under the Mexican government's authority. We saw some dumb people, and I say they were dumb because you got to be dumber than a rock to do this. We were at one of the national Mexican shrines. They have signs, you know, don't pick up anything, leave everything alone, because we got caught in the rain. Some very ignorant, stupid people cut a palm leaf and used it as an umbrella over their head. And I told Pat, I said, those people evidently don't know about Mexican jails. Because that's where you could end up when you're under somebody else's authority. And that's where Moses was. He was under somebody else's authority. Pharaoh could have done anything he wanted to. And they were finally set free when Pharaoh said, get out of here! Take those people and get out of here. And we all know the story, and they left. And after 400 years of slavery, the people of God were set free. But then came this incident where Moses is standing before the Red Sea. In the back of him is a cloud of dust, which is Pharaoh and his army coming after him. And that's what brought on this whole conversation. You know, we would have been better off to be slaves, you know, than to be out here and become corpses in this place. It was, as we say in our vernacular today, they were between a rock and a hard place. You know, what do you do now? Pharaoh's army's gaining on them, sure death when they caught up with them, or back into being drugged back into slavery, the Red Sea, with no way to get through it. I challenge any of you who has any trouble imagining this, just go stand on the shores of Lake Pontchartrain and imagine yourself having to get through that without the bridges. We saw that, didn't we? Well, there was no way across that lake after Hurricane Katrina. Those bridges were just in shambles. I didn't see any of you out there with a stick waving your hands over the water trying to get them parted. No, I didn't see one of you doing that. You were looking for boats and other ways across. Thank goodness for the old-time construction that kept the five-mile bridge open. That's the only way to get back across that lake. But what was Moses supposed to do? Hadn't he done enough? I mean, you ever feel that way? When God asks you to do something else, and you say, you know, God, haven't I done enough? You've demanded enough of me. I've done these things, and do you want more? How hard are you going to squeeze this turnip? You're referring to yourself. You know, and so we reach that place, and that's where Moses was. What was he supposed to do? And it's there, when we're in those positions, that the opportunity presents itself for us to do something great for God. That God can use us and wants to use and is willing to use us to accomplish His task. I discovered something that about life, about Moses, and about the way we do things. It's not the comfort zone that we're afraid to leave. It's the safe zone. We're afraid to leave the safety of where we are. It's not our comfort that we're concerned about, it's our safety. Where we feel that in that place we are secure and nothing can hurt us. Well, one thing God likes to do is strip away all the things that you feel safe with so that you learn to depend on one thing, on Him and on Him alone. For in Him alone do we have our safety. Not in our ability, not in the things around us, not in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but in the perfect will of God, doing what He calls us to do. That is a safe zone. So when you're about to attempt something great for God, realize that there are some attributes to that, some things that change. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And the first thing is, what you're going to do will make you uncomfortable. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" There's another way of saying this. This is the no whining zone. "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the waters so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry land." As I was preparing this and I thought about this, I remember hearing a story about two Cajun guys, Gaston and Gravois. And Gravois needed a new bull on his farm, and he decided to go up to Arkansas to find himself a bull. And so he left Gravois back here in Louisiana, and he took off and went to Arkansas, and sure enough, he found a bull. It had been a perfect bull that he needed, but he had any way to bring it home. He had brought a little trailer, but it wasn't big enough. So he thought he'd get in touch with Gravois and see if Gravois could help. And so he went down to the, in the days that this happened, he went to the telegraph office and he said he'd like to send a telegram. He said, "How much is to send a telegram?" And they said, "Well, to send a telegram to Louisiana, it'll cost you $1 a word." And he thought about that for a while. He says, "Man," he said, "I don't have not much money to send a telegram." He said, "How much did you charge me to send one word? Just one word." And I said, "One word?" He said, "Man, what could you say in one word?" He said, "Just let me send one word." And he said, "Okay." He said, "I'll charge you 50 cents to send one word." He said, "That'd be great." He said, "Give me a piece of paper." And he wrote down on it, on a word on a piece of paper, and he gave it to the telegraph guy. And the guy looked at it. And he says, "Comfortable? What, comfortable? How is your buddy going to know to come give you help with the word comfortable?" He said, "Well, you see that old Gravois, he didn't go to school very much. He didn't learn a whole lot. And he read real slow. So when he gets his telegram, he's going to say, 'Come for the bull.' And he'll know to come on up here and get me right away." So what you're going to do is going to make you uncomfortable. All right. And I want you to see a little video that we have that will illustrate this even better than Gaston and Gravois.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh, man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I've got something perfect for you. So let's get started.
Okay.
What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were going to take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want?
What?
$50? Is that enough?
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Oh, all right. Well, 100 then, you know. You drive a hard bargain. Okay, but you might not want to cash this till next Friday. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay. You know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Well, Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to call her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
No, Kat. The problem is,
dress?
You're too comfortable.
Ooh, light reading. The calendar tries
would rather glue.
Ouch. Is that the appropriate word? Ouch. How many times we find ourselves in that same kind of condition? A great plan starts in the heart of God. And then God transmits those plans or does a transplant into your heart to do great things for Him. You know, I think one of the great indictments against the church at large is that we've forgotten how to think big. You know, we've got mediocre thinking and mediocre preaching and mediocre expectations of God. You know, we have prayers. We don't pray anything to happen. You know, we go to church. We don't expect anything to happen. You know, we just show up and that's good enough. That's your expectation, that you can get up in the morning and get to church. That's about it. But not expecting anything great to happen at church even, or nothing great to happen in our families. And we need to change that and realize that in order for great things to happen, we will be uncomfortable. That's part and parcel of what it is. Moses, in his episode at the Red Sea, stands way up there in a hierarchy of things like Noah and the flood. Build an ark. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but do you realize that before he built the ark, it had never rained before?
That's right.
Yeah, it never rained. And the Lord said, it's going to rain. And he said, what's rain? You know, where's that going to happen? What's going to happen now? I mean, just believing and trusting in God. David in the story of Goliath. Something literally bigger than himself that you could physically see. God asked him to do something, and he knew that he could trust God to do it. And here was Moses stuck in a place where he was going to have to do something that was beyond his ability. You know, we sing a song around here occasionally called, How Great Is Our God? How Great Is Our God? And you got to ask yourself this question, how great is your God? How big is He? Is He big enough to put in your pocket and carry around like you carry a Lucky Charm around? Or is He big enough to change the course of your life? Big enough to change the course of history? Big enough to use you to accomplish His task? How great is your God? There's some principles here that we can learn and we see in this adventure that God was speaking to Moses' heart. God's plan for you will start in your heart. It won't start in your mind. It'll start in your heart. You start getting an inkling about things and many times when God begins to talk to you in your heart, you feel uncomfortable about it. Start thinking, no, that's not a good idea. I don't think I really want to do that. And then we do everything we can to forget about it. You ever try to forget about things that God's trying to put in your heart and just kind of erase it from your mind? Go on a cruise. That'll erase it out of your mind, maybe. You know? Go on a trip. Maybe that'll erase it out of your mind, maybe. You know, go to another church. Maybe that'll erase it out of your mind. You know, maybe don't go to church. Maybe that'll erase it out of your mind. You know, trying to get things out of your mind that God has placed there through your heart. And I'm here to tell you, when Pat's dad used to call God, he called him the Hound of Heaven. So when the Hound of Heaven gets you in your trail, it's all over. He just won't quit. He just will not quit. He will stay on your trail until you finally give up and join the party. As comfortable, uncomfortable as it might make you. Another principle is we need to stop crying about things and start doing it. Stop crying about what you can't do. We know what you can't do. I know what you can't do. God knows what you can't do. But that's not the point. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He can do through you.
Amen.
Moses didn't have the ability to take care of Pharaoh. He didn't have the ability to get the people set free and bring them out in the desert. And he certainly didn't have the ability to defeat Pharaoh's army, which is hot on his trail, and absolutely is not going to do anything about the water in front of him. That great barricade. By the way, I want to dispel a rumor for all of you theologians in here. You've probably heard over the years that there's some translation problems, that this is not the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea, which is a shallow place where they could walk over. And, of course, the standard fair joke was the real miracle that God was able to drown Pharaoh's army in a foot of water. If you read the scriptures in context and see everything that's around it, it was deep water, friends. It wasn't shallow water. It was enough water to drown a whole army. It was enough water that made a wall that they could walk through. So the idea of it being the Reed Sea is a bad theology. Maybe not good translation, but certainly bad theology. So there comes a time where we need to stop griping and start doing. Nobody likes to hear that word anymore about doing. There are things that need to be done. You want to raise funds for the GLOW ministry? You got to do something about it. It has to happen. You want to have a birthday party for your great pastor? Somebody had to do something. When they get these tables set up and get those balloons, things need to be done. When God asks you to get involved in the kingdom, there's things that you need to do. And I know in a church like this, when we talk about the grace of God and we talk about you can't do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, everybody thinks, well, that's all I need to do. That's all you need to do to get to heaven, but what about us here? There are things that need to be done here, and we need people in order to get those things done. We need to get into action and stop talking about things and start doing some things. We got a lot of talkers. Yeah, you ever been around people who talk all the time, never do anything? Ever been around somebody like that that talks about the dreams that they're going to do and never do anything? What a shame. What a waste of life that is. I've met people like that up in age who've wasted their whole life talking about things that they were going to do and never did a thing. What a disgrace that is. What a waste of life. What a throwing away of all the assets that God has given us. You know, God said through the parable of the talents that there are things that He entrusts to us that we're to do something about and to do something with. So, start expecting a miracle. How's about getting out on a limb? Have you ever got yourself out on a limb for God? I mean, a real limb? Where there's no way back? Where you say something and do something, there's no recourse? There's nothing you can do to save your hide once you've done it? You ever do that for God? It's scary, but is it fun? I remember at the time when it was time for me to resign my position as the president of the company I was with. I remember typing out my resignation. My hands were shaking on the keyboard. I remember putting it in my suit coat. I remember going to work that Monday morning knowing that I was going to turn in my resignation. And it was scary. And once I turned it in, there was no way back. There wasn't, oh, well, Morris, we love you. You can stay here. It was, okay. And there I was, out on the streets with just me and God and Pat and Tiffany. Doing something that puts you out on a limb. Don't be so scared of what God can take you through. Don't be afraid. And so you will be uncomfortable, but that's part of it. You know, you go swimming. What happens to people when they go swimming? They get wet. And when you do something from God, you're going to be uncomfortable about it. That's part and parcel of what it is. If you're not comfortable, your vision's too small. And you probably thought it up yourself. I love being on the edge when it comes to God. I love doing stuff that seems absolutely impossible. I just get a big kick out of it. Drives Pat crazy sometimes. She's like living with me. She says it's like living on a roller skate. You just never know where we're going next. And that's the way it's been. I kind of like the adventure of it. Doing something different, being out on the edge. Okay. Second thing I want to talk to you about is what you're going to do may make you unpopular. Let's look at our text we saw earlier, and I want to go back through it again. Because I want you to picture yourself being Moses for a moment. And they said to you, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? You ever heard this before? I told you so? That's what this says. It says, I told you so. I told you so. Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Leave us alone. Those people just want to be left alone. Just leave me alone. I don't want to do what you want to do, Pastor. I don't want to do what you want to do, husband. I don't want to do what you want to do, wife or boss or whatever you are in life. Just let the status quo alone. Don't rattle the chains. You ever heard this expression? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know, some things need to be broken. Every once in a while, you need to break something. Break a tradition. Some of you are very uncomfortable this morning. You had to walk in here and sit in the places you don't sit normally sit in. Who put those tables right in the middle of the building? You can't have church with tables there. Who did it? There he is, the guilty party, right in the front. Put the tables, hung balloons in here. I mean, that's uncomfortable. This is supposed to be a church. This isn't supposed to be a party house. Might be unpopular because of that. I want you to see a video, and it's a serious video. But I think you'll see where I'm going when you see this video.
I saw something today. Something bad. Something ugly.
Manuel?
I saw the principal. He was bothering a young girl.
What are you talking about?
I saw him, Isa. She was just a child.
Tell me what you saw.
He was touching her. She wanted him to stop, but he not stop. She was so scared.
What did you do?
Nothing.
Manuel, say nothing of this to anyone. You cannot.
But what if he was her Alicia? I hope if someone saw what I saw, would not be such a coward.
You are not a coward. It's not your fault that I am sick. You work hard to get us here, to get me well, for Alicia. If you tell what you saw, no good will come of it. They will take everything from us. You must let others deal with this man.
But I saw it, Isa. And there were no others.
No. No one will believe you.
But who is it that would help her?
Por favor, Manuel. I have no visa. There will be questions that we cannot answer. I am sorry for La Niña, but she will have to find someone else to help her. This is not your fight.
It's gonna cost a lot, it's gonna cost it all. Parents in the East Side School Districts were shocked today by the arrest of Warren Greenfield on allegations of sexual misconduct with a minor. These allegations were first brought forth by the school janitor, Manuel Ramirez. A total of four young girls then stepped forward to corroborate Ramirez's allegations. Ironically, a routine background check revealed that Issa Ramirez, Manuel's wife, did not have proper knowledge.
Pretty tough, isn't it? Making tough decisions, making the right decisions, doing what's right, even if it's unpopular. Doing the right things for the right reasons. Too often we do all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons. Moses was not running a popularity contest, but he was running the kingdom of God, if you will. He was working to deliver a nation from the wrong thinking, bad thinking, Egyptian thinking, slavery thinking. And that's what's wrong with most of the church today. We have Egyptian slavery thinking instead of living and acting as the free men and women of God that has been done for us by our deliverer, Jesus Christ. And we cry and lament and moan and don't want to do anything because it makes us uncomfortable. It's too hard. It's too difficult. We're not popular. It's not the popular thing to do. And as we saw in this video, not doing the right thing could have saved his wife, who was an illegal alien. But he did the right thing, even with the price attached to it. And serving God will require that of you. I've discovered there's three kinds of people that will give you advice in the kingdom of God. There are those, first of all, who love you and share your vision. That's the kind of people you want to be around. People who love you and share your vision. People who will tell you the truth and give you their counsel, there's wisdom and counsel, but people who really care about you. You need to surround yourself with those kinds of people. People who really do care about you as an individual and care about what God's called you to do. There's a second group of people who have their own agendas. Steer away from them, folks, like a chicken stays away from a fox in a henhouse. You don't need to be around people who have their own agenda because they will give you bad advice to lift themselves up and will cause you much damage in the kingdom of God in your own personal life. And you know who they are. It doesn't take long before they finally show their true spots. But you do the right thing, and you have people around you who do the right thing and who believe in you. You need somebody who believes in you. One of the greatest things that I've had in my life is to have a wife who believed in me. Whenever we hit those hard places in life, when I had to make tough decisions, she was always there to encourage me and say, we can do this. We can make it through this. It's okay. I trust you. I trust your ability. I didn't hear that from the crowd from Egypt. They didn't say, yeah, Moses, we believe in you, Moses. We trust you. But to the contrary, they didn't want to do what God had called him to do. Sometimes God calls you to do something, you might have to walk alone. And you might get criticized for it. Paul talked about that in the scriptures. He mentioned the guy. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. People who will do you harm. People who say bad things about you. You know, what's that scripture? It says that you need to be careful when everybody speaks well of you. You know? Because there, that's that group who have their own agenda. And then there's another group of people who are just afraid. People are afraid to do anything. Just afraid to even try to do something. You know one of the biggest, don't get mad at me, I'll just tell you. You know one of the biggest cop-outs in Christianity is? That's not my ministry. I'm not called to do that. Ouch. Hurts, doesn't it? Because we all do that. You know what that is? That's saying, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. They'd be better off to just say that. I just don't want to do it. Then to lie and say, that's not my ministry. Maybe that's too strong a word to say a lie. Maybe it's afraid to get out of your comfort zone. How do you know what you can do if you don't try to do some things? How do you know what God can use you for if you're not willing to step out and do something different? Walk differently. There was this, do you remember the story about the mother who went to the graduation exercise of her son at the in the military, and they had the great parade, and the army was marching by, and there was her son, and she spotted him with all the guys in the same uniform, but you know, mamas can spot him, and he was out of step. And the mother said, wow, everybody's out of step except my son. You know, sometimes you need to get out of step. You know, maybe occasionally the rest of the world's out wrong and you're right. If it's hard to do, if it's making you unpopular, there's a very good possibility you may be on the right track. He may be hunting the right thing. God may be talking to you in a very special way that not everybody's going to see. But those who love you will encourage you. They'll give you good counsel. Y'all had Bob Riles here last week who spoke for me and shared some about Bob when he wanted to go to Albania. And I was a good friend to him. I loved him. I had his best interests at heart. And sat down and talked to him. I did everything within my power to convince him not to go. I had an agenda. The agenda was to make sure that when he got over there, he wouldn't be dependent on what I said, but he'd be dependent on what God had said. And when you do something, you need to depend on what God has said, not other people have said. And people will love you. When you make a decision, they'll embrace you and say, I'll pray for you. I'll help you. What can I do? May not agree, but they're willing to help. Some people are just afraid. Afraid of everything. Live in fear. People are afraid to fly. Afraid to drive. Afraid to leave their house. Afraid to step out for God. Afraid to do anything. Fear paralyzes you and robs you and robs the kingdom of how God could use you. There's a book that I have in my library. I got it when I was in seminary. And talked about a dying church. Seven last words of a dying church. But we've never done it that way before. We've never done it that way before. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to make an announcement to you about something we're going to do drastically different around here. We're going to make a drastic change. Unless the Lord changes my mind in the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a drastic change in the way that we operate as a church. And it's going to take all of us to do it. And some of you are going to say, adios, Pastor. It's not my ministry. Some of you say, I believe it. I believe this is the right thing to do. You're going to jump in and learn some new spiritual skills and some new ways of doing things. I believe it's time for us to make a change. And the Lord's just really speaking my heart about it. That's just a little tempt to you, a little bit. A little, what do they call it, a teaser? Just a little teaser. So you'll be, come to church. You don't want to miss that Sunday. And I don't know which Sunday I'm going to tell you. But you don't want to miss it. If I were you, I'd be here the next couple of Sundays just to make sure you heard it. You don't want to get this secondhand, and I'll probably turn off the recording device so we won't have it on a recording, so you won't be able to hear it. No, I wouldn't do that to you. You can listen to others, but ultimately the decision is yours. Harry Truman, the President of the United States, had a great say, and he said, the buck stops here. You know, eventually you have to make decisions on what you believe is right, what God's calling you to do. I want you to listen to this out of the... This is from the Message, and it's Luke chapter 6, verse 26. It says, there's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contest or not truth contest. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved of by your ancestors. Woo! Your task is to be true, not popular. Wow, isn't that pretty strong language? I like that. I just love the way the message says that. It's your job, your task, to be true and not be popular. Okay, the third thing I want to talk about this morning. What you're doing can't be undone. I mentioned this briefly a little earlier. Exodus 14, verses 29 to 31. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before Him. They put their faith in the Lord and in His servant, Moses. The decisions and the results of your actions may have serious consequences. These were serious consequences. Moses parted the water, and everybody walked across on dry land. But every one of Pharaoh's army died. They died that day. Serious consequences. When God leads you, there may be rubble behind you. You may leave some rubble behind you when you follow God. It may not be a cut and dry and sweetened pie. It may not be what everyone likes and loves. But sometimes God has to get a job done, and there are causes what they call unintended consequences. By our standard, with very serious consequences, by God's consequences. Life and death situations. Life and death situations. Moses dealt with one. Gideon dealt with one. Noah dealt with one. David dealt with one. I could go on naming name after name after name of life and death serious consequences that took place by men who were willing to follow God and take no thought of the consequences, trusting that God would work things out for His good and for His glory. And that's what Moses was willing to do, and that's exactly what happened that day. Go read in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame, they call it, about those who gave up so much. And there's a phrase in there that just pierces my soul. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy of you. A child of God, born of God, filled with the Spirit of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb, dressed in royal robes of righteousness, ordained by God to do great things. The world may not love you, but the world is not worthy of you. That's who you are in Christ Jesus, created to do great things. You need to put God out on a limb. I talked to you earlier about going out on a limb. Have you ever put God out on a limb? You ever put God on a limb? And there's no plan B. No, well, we'll try something else if this doesn't work. Being so sure that you've heard God, that you're going to follow God and do what God told you to do with no thought of what happens if it doesn't work. That's putting God out on a limb along with yourself. It's like the old joke of the guy who's sitting out on a limb with the saw, you know, cutting the limb off. And he's sitting on the porpoise about to fall. And if God doesn't show up, you fall flat on your face. And so does God. That's a good place to be. That's a great place to be. It's the only place to be to do great things for God. Oh, you can live a life that doesn't do that, but you'll never get much accomplished in the kingdom of God. Doing something that's absolutely life-changing and something that cannot be undone. George Mueller, I talked about him some when we talked about the revival that took place in America in the very early stages. He got in front of his congregation one day. He got really under conviction about it because he felt that he was living by sight and not by faith. And he told the congregation he wouldn't take another dime in salary. No more money. He said, I will live by faith or I will die by faith, but I will trust God. And he never took another dime from that day forward. People tried to give him money, he wouldn't take it. He believed that God would provide for him. And God provided for him in miraculous ways. He wrote in his diary about the wonderful ways that God provided for him. Put himself and put God out on a limb. He said, God said, God told me. Have you ever said something with such conviction that you said, God told me to do this, and if it doesn't work, it's God's fault? You ever been there? You ever had that kind of faith in what you were doing and trusting God? Put Him out on the lip? I love the story of Cortez. You know, and Cortez went into a place that I just was down, the Yucatan Peninsula. And he had his ships on the seashore. And you know the story of the army. I assume all of you are old enough that they had to write history before they revised it for some of the new history books that the kids are getting in school. Set the boats on fire. Let them burn right into the water. You know what happened that day? Every man on that seashore knew one thing. There was no plan B. You either win or you die. And that's a good place to be with God. You either win or you die. You trust God. Proclaiming what God told you to do and trust Him. Let me put it in practical terms for you. The last couple of weeks we talked about finances. And I encourage you, some of you, if you had never tithed, to begin tithing. I encourage some of you, if you were giving, to give above that, to increase it. Probably by now, those of you who made that decision are probably suffering financially by now. Well, the enemy's come along. We've had it. Happened to Pat and I. Showed up. We've got our office building that we live off the money that comes in from that little fourplex. Well, it's now a twoplex. Two people moved out. They're moving out. You know? Now we're living by faith. We've been having one of them up for rent for 2 months now. Not one phone call. Not one person trying to get in touch with us to rent it. It's a bad time to be increasing your giving. That's what we did it. By faith. And then we found another one. Got a phone call. I guess it was a week after we decided to increase our giving. We got another one. It's moving out. The finances that I received from my business that I sold, it helps us live and not be a burden on you. Went from thousands of dollars a month that I used to get in to a bare trickle of hundreds that comes in every month. Getting smaller and smaller. Praising God. Praising God. I'm telling you this because if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. But I believe in God and I trust God. God will take care of me in ways that I have not yet thought about. This is what I wanted to encourage you to do. This is a little bit different. But if you made some decisions about you increasing your giving and you're starting to suffer about it, just start telling people that you increase your giving. Say, God talked to me and God told me to do it. And just put God on the spot. Blame it on Him if it doesn't work out right. See how He can do. God told you to do something? Do it. Blame it on God. If you're going to fast, somebody sees you're not eating lunch, say, how come you not normally say, you know, don't tell people you're fasting and see that? How come you're not fasting? I'm fasting because I believe that God, I need this change in my life and God's called me to fast. And I'm fasting because God is going to move in this situation. Just put Him on the spot. People think you're loony than a tune. Just go ahead and do it. You're looking for a new job? You need more money? Start telling everybody you know, God's going to give me a new job. I believe He is. If God spoke to you about it, if God told you about it, whatever God told you to do, begin to proclaim it. Speak those things that are not as if they are. That's what the Scripture says. Be a proclaimer. Put God out there. Put God on a limb and put yourself out on a limb with Him. See what happens. Remember that old joke they had around for many, many years about the guy fell off the cliff and grabbed a hold of the branch and was falling and cried out for help and God heard this voice, said, if you have faith in me, just turn loose of the limb. And he said what I would have said. Is there anybody else up there? You know, you've heard that story before. That's not a new joke, but it gets the point across. Today is not the day to be timid in a Christian walk. Today is the day for us to be bold. There are so many spiritual things that are going on in our world, in our nation, that we need men and women who are called by God and who are bold to do things for God. Just step out. Step out in strange territory. Lift up your spiritual rod over the Red Sea that's in front of you and just speak it into existence. Be real for just 1 minute and I'm going to close with this. How many seas had Moses opened before he opened the Red Sea? How many? That Rod had done some pretty interesting things. It had, you know, caused fire and thunder and lightning to come into the sky, gnats to show up, frogs to show up. You know, a lot of things had happened, but he had never opened the sea before. God says, lift up your rod. I'd have said, is there anybody else up there? But he did it. And when he did, God moved. One thing about living and serving God is you need to live by faith. Faith in Him, not faith in you. Faith in Him, not faith in your circumstances. Faith in what He will do, not what you're able to do. Begin to speak words of faith. It is impossible for you to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Are you searching for God, or are you just kind of living? Are you paddling around in your little pirogue? Or are you setting out on the seas in a great 1,000-foot ship? What are you doing? What are you doing in the kingdom? What are you doing that God has called you to do? Or has God called you to do anything? Or is it just going to be status quo? Are you going to show up in heaven one day and God's going to say, He wouldn't do this, but if He wanted to, He could. You know, what have you done for me? And you can say, well, I didn't do anything because I was afraid or I was timid or I didn't have a big enough stick. Or, I didn't know, I'd never done that before, I never saw that done before. You know, all the things that we can come up with. Lucky for you, He won't do that. What He'll do at the great day of judgment is reward you for all the great things you've done because He loves you and cares about you. But right here on planet Earth, He can turn up the heat. Maybe what God needs to do is put a couple of us frogs in a pot and stick us on the oven, on the stovetop, just turn up the heat a little bit and see what will happen. Amen? Doing great things for God. Let's all stand.